very, very powerful prayer time and for releasing your love. I just love the way that the Holy Spirit coined that through Marty, that you guys were releasing the love. That was powerful, very powerful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we just want to look at some simplicity, but some power to where we're headed. Revival. Hallelujah. Outpouring. Since I just love to hear you say that tree is wonderful, but I like to hear you say it more so. Would you say with me, I say that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised. Sick are healed. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands are born again every week through the ministry of the Family Prayer Center. Hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. Lord, we bless. We bless right now all the other places that we know of, for Tulsa, Texas, Houston, for White Plains, Dayton, different places, Father. We bless them. Call them into the fullness, Lord. And everything you're doing in Lakeland, Lord, all of it come to fullness, Lord. Truth and doctrine, and thank you for all the wonderful miracles that are taking place there even now. Lord, we thank you for your great grace and all that's being poured out here in Immokalee. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Just wanted to give you the catalyst scripture. If anybody ever asks you, I mean, to start with, really, where do we, as the teenagers say, get off on saying that we're going to have a revival? But, you know, when we say we're going to have a revival, it can sound quite assuming. And especially if they're not, people are not normally used to. I mean, they can love God. And a lot of people will say a lot of different things. We coined the word revival. It's not generic for us in the sense of the word that we invented it, but outpouring, fullness of signs and wonders and miracles and all those kinds of things. And so where does it come from? Where's our platform? And we need a platform. We need that foundation of the Word of God to continually stand on, to say, this is not only available, this is our inheritance. This is what we get to believe God for. So it's real simple. We're going to turn there, and most of you already know the scripture. But it's not a sovereign thing, and we've discussed this before in the Spirit, that we're asking God for, as if we have to search the canon of scriptures or the 27 books of the New and try to find a doctrine in there that fits our agenda, what we would say is ours, but we believe it's the Father's agenda, to receive this thing that is so fantastic, that's way beyond anything that we see that we're being a part of right now, where the blind see and the lame walk and all those kinds of things. It's so difficult, having said that, you would think thousands of times. The difficulty is sometimes you would think the more you rehearse it, the more you become a part of it. The opposite sometimes can be true. Having not seen it in the natural, the more you say it, if you don't place your spirit into it, then it can become only words spoken. But every time we touch Jesus, we have to touch Him with our spirits, don't we? We have to really touch Him with our spirits. You know, one of the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful events in the ministry of Jesus was the time where God and man in him was so innocently separated. When, if you want to say it like this, Jesus was slipped up on. He became unaware, and he was always aware of his surroundings. But in the when the woman with the issue of blood touched, you know, the hem of his garment, it was so beautiful that man showed up and he said, "Who touched me?" He really had not been cued in by God, or the God in him, or the God who he was, the Word. He had not previously, he had the intent of making it to Jairus's, you know, daughter's bedside. And it is amazing that all of our faith is in a point of contact where we're saying, in Jesus' name. And even Jesus, it was a point of contact where he would consciously release himself. But here's the beauty of Jesus Christ. He was so yielded to the Father, that even when he was not conscious of what he was doing, that the Holy Spirit could extract virtue from him and someone could be healed. And the most amazing part to me is in his innocence, he turns to Peter and he says, "Who touched me?" Because virtue's gone out of me. Somebody's been healed. But the point in that is this, where I was headed was, they were thronging him, they were touching him, but they were only touching him as a novelty. They were only touching him as, look, here's somebody famous. One person touched him out of faith. Hallelujah. And so with our words, if we touch him out of faith, then that consciousness becomes a reality. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the grace of the Lord. So, Acts chapter 2, as I was meditating that this afternoon and going through this, I want to show you the scripture that launches us or anybody else into modern day outpourings and anytime outpourings, wherever you're at on planet Earth. You say, well, you know, if we're saying to somebody, we're believing for an outpouring or a revival, and they say to you, describe that to me, and you say all these fantastic things that we're believing God for. And then if their response is, well, what scripture do you have? You know, is this something that was birthed in your pastor? And he says, okay, God told me I'm coming to Immokalee. That's wonderful. It's good when you can believe a man that you believe walks in the Spirit. But you need more than that. You need more than that. You need to follow God more than just through an image of a person who is believing Christ. Paul said, you follow me, you have followed me as I follow Christ. So there was not only an image of Paul, but they saw that there was somebody in front of Paul. It was not Paul's reflection did not abate or did not eclipse the image of Christ. In fact, they were able to look at Paul but continue to see Christ. And so as we continue to affectionately every service almost say, we're going to have a revival, what's the scripture we're standing on? Where do we get our presidents in the Spirit to say, this is ours, and we're not milking God for something? In fact, in all reality, if we could understand the simplicity of it, if we could understand the revelation, what has been lost is the revelation of it, the power of it, and the simplicity of it. And so what I want us to see tonight is just that, just the simplicity of where we stand, and that we don't have to write great exposés. We don't have to have books to say, look, we're going to receive a revival. In fact, I can promise you this, and you'll understand after we read this and just speak on it just for a moment. Everything that's from the book of Acts on over to the book of Revelations, except Revelation being the very end time event, all that in between is a book on revival. That's all it is. It's a book on outpouring. The management thereof, the walk of it, everything. So let's look at Acts for just a moment. And since we're there and enjoy talking about supernatural things, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," I mean it was the arrival of that particular feast day, that was the day that the Holy Spirit showed up, "they were all with one accord in one place." Now, we'll just stop right there and comment for just a minute. "They" being this 120 that waited for the promise of the Father. These were the ones that responded to the words of Jesus. They were not yet born again. The first church has not yet been birthed. It's about to be birthed. It's about to be birthed. The disciples at best were the only ones yet born again. Why? Because they walked with Christ? No, because you find in the gospel that when He arose in His glorified body, walked through the wall, and talked with His disciples, and then He breathed on them, and He released, and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Then continued to tell them what was on His heart and what was being transmitted at the moment. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." He had just remitted their sins. And those guys standing there had just been born again. Hallelujah. They had followed Him for 3.5 years and not been born again. You can't be born again until there's a prototype. And He was the prototype. He was the first one of many brethren, the Word says. He had to be birthed out of the grave. Then there was a prototype, something to be conformed to. He said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." They didn't start speaking in tongues at that point. Later, 50 days later, the Passover is when He was crucified. Pentecost is 50 days. Pentecost means 50. It's 50 days from Passover. He was approximately on the earth from the crucifixion, approximately 40 days. So for 10 days at least, this bunch sits in an upper room, going and coming as least as possible, I'm sure, excusing themselves to the restroom or eating whatever they needed to or taking care of trivial family. They were tied in. They were tied in for 10 days. Can you imagine? We know what to expect in essence, and yet it's so hard to keep our buns on the pew. But for 10 days on the promise of Jesus Christ, as He said, "Go and seek for the promise of the Father, it will come in Jerusalem. Tarry and wait." Hallelujah. That's the only time ever from that point on that they ever had to tarry. You'll never find another time where they had to tarry for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people think, well, let's just wait. You can wait on Him for outpouring in the sense that we are, but as far as the baptism of speaking in tongues, that was the initial tarrying. There's not another precedence in the Word that you have to wait. It was birthed on planet Earth. The disciples at best, those 11 still remaining, were born again. It's very possible that Mary, His mother, Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, and all the other ones that were part of that group were not even yet born again. But they were waiting, because Jesus said to wait. What a powerful thing to sit there day after day. I think after a week we'd all be looking at each other and saying, "Are you getting in? I don't know. What are we waiting on?" I mean, these weren't even great worshipers because they didn't even have, you know, the Holy Spirit yet to worship with. And they weren't even born again. These are people that are sitting there waiting, and so the Holy Spirit's going to birth them, and He's going to fill them all at one time. It's a powerful thing. Very, very powerful thing. And so let's look at this and the beauty that rests therein. It says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven." This is after at least 10 days or so of waiting. "As a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And we'll stop right there. And we're not going to read all of everything that's in chapter 2. Just very little here, and to skip over into verse 17 in just a moment. But this great sound comes, rushing mighty wind. It's very powerful. Cloven tongues, an individual. It seemed like torch, as it were, set over every single one of these individuals. And they were filled, and they began to pray. And as you know the story here, and you can read it later if you have it, it was a tremendous time. This was God's media. It was God's media. There was no internet. There was no, billboards. There were no TV. There were no radios. But God, in His genius, said, I'm going to fill my disciples on this feast day when everybody is in Jerusalem. And all of these people from all these nations are going to hear this. And in one moment's time, this is going to be released in the earth. It was so powerful. It was the most powerful. It was powerful in what was happening, but it was also as equally powerful in media, in that all the nations were listening as this roar took place. And I'm sure if you were on the outside in the proximity of it, even not being filled, you probably felt something. And the tingle and the chills and something, an atmosphere. That's what we call revival atmosphere. Thank you, Lord. And atmosphere was filling the city as these were being filled up. And they were hearing, as the Word of God says, each language being spoken above. Everyone could cue their ear in on hearing these multiple languages, possibly dozens of languages were being spoken, and these men were hearing the oracles of God, the praises of God, the worship of God. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. Prophecy is for the believer. Tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. Now, it is a ministry to the believer or for the believer in edification, but the sign part of it is this, that when sinners or unbelievers who are not, that you're not normally speaking in their tongue, their native tongue, here you begin to speak, and they know that there's nothing, they later or presently find out that you have no previous knowledge of their language, and they hear gospel or edification of Christ preached or taught in their language, it's definitely a sign. It's a strong sign. And that's happened to me a couple times I know of. But it's going to happen more and more in the last days. And it's going to happen tremendously a part of, it'll be a tremendous part of this revival, because in fact, it's so hard for me to change the way I talk. The revival that we're asking for is not a new revival, it's this revival. It really is, in all honesty. It really is this revival. It's a continuation of this revival. All these men heard. It was the best that God possibly had, but it was ingenious because they all left there. They were there momentarily for that feast, and they were going home. But Peter stands up as a result and begins to preach. Now, what Peter preaches to me, even though I know it's the Word and I know it's anointed, doesn't sound tremendously significant. 50 days earlier, the same crowd that he's preaching to is the same crowd that hailed and said, crucify him, crucify him. Away with this man. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. They were an enraged, riotous bunch. Now, the day of Pentecost comes. Atmosphere fills the whole city. Peter steps up, who had previously, 50 days earlier, denied 3 times that he knows Christ. Timid, very timid. Now he's as bold as a lion. There's no timidity in him. There's no thought of whether or not I'll give my life on the altar of Christ. Peter steps up and he said, this Jesus that you crucified. And he stands up there, and on that day, 3,000 of them bend their knee and say, Oh God, what did we do to this just man? Forgive us our sins. They're filled with the Spirit. They're born again, filled with the Spirit. The chronology of this whole thing takes off, and then not long thereafter, as a result of different things and miracles that are taking place, and then Peter preaching again, and the blind man at the gate beautiful being healed, 5,000 more in one service are being healed. I mean, being saved. It's just a tremendous atmosphere. These are the same ones that a month and a half ago were enraged and hated Christ to the point that devils were so controlling their life that they were saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. Away with this man. But I want you to look at something. This is where our stance is. This is the power of where we're at today. After all this took place, Peter, standing up in verse 14 with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judah and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and brethren, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken. Hallelujah. Boy, they were having a good time though, weren't they? As ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. Watch this. This is it. This is all the Scripture that we'll ever need. And this is the one that really launches us. But this, what has just happened, this phenomenon, and everything that's about to go into follow this, all of everything that's about to follow this, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he prophesies, or he quotes. In fact, we'll read this and then we'll just turn there to prove. Why don't you find your hold that and then turn over to the book of Joel. We'll read Joel's first because it's in the old. Joel is sandwiched between Hosea and Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Hallelujah. Well, Joel says this, and it shall come to pass afterward. Now, turn back to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. I'll just get this in your mind. Peter's just been filled with the Spirit. He's just come out of one of the most glorious experiences. He was born again through Christ's ministry. But he's just now been baptized with the Holy Ghost and has prayed. However long that prayer service lasts, I don't know. But it was a drunken prayer service. It was powerful. He steps up. He could care less about angry crowds or anything of the sort. And the first prophecy. Now get this. The first word of the Lord, the first scripture ever to the New Testament church. The first scripture ever. Every scripture after this that we find in the canon of scriptures of the 27 books was written after what Peter just is about to say. The first thing that comes out of his mouth, and he's drunk in the Holy Ghost. He can't miss it right now. This is not Peter. This is the Holy Ghost. Of 39 books of the Old Testament and thousands or hundreds of prophecies, Peter could have said a lot of different prophecies. But this was the announcement of the baby being born. Mr. Smith, congratulations. You have a bouncing baby boy. Church, congratulations. This is the announcement. This is the word of the Lord. This is the first announcement to the church. This is the word, the prophecy, the first scripture given to the New Testament church is this. The one that we just read in Joel. And it shall come to pass, verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my spirit. What did he say in 16? And this is that. Meaning, this is that. This prophecy from Joel is that. This what is happening now is that which Joel prophesied of. Let me tell you, this is what, he just quotes it almost perfectly. It shall come to pass in the last days. Joel did not say last days. He said afterwards. Peter puts this on by the Holy Spirit. He said the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Boy, I got a lot of visions to look forward to because I'm a young man. Hallelujah. And your old men shall dream dreams. Marty, you're in store for some dreams, brother. Hallelujah. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, he wants the church to know this is going to go abroad. Everybody sitting in the pew. I will pour out in those days. What days? These days. Now. When he says the last days, here's what he's saying. He's saying those last days begin now. This is the birth of the church. So oftentimes we equivocate in our mind. This is not, then he's saying the last days, this is not the same discussion that the disciples have with Christ in the latter part of the book of Matthew when they're talking and they say, tell us what are the end of times, these kinds of things, blah, blah, blah. He gets to that. Joel gets to that. But these, when he said, after this, Joel said, after this, Peter quotes and said, this is that, which Joel was talking about, in the last days. He's saying, this is it. The last days, per se, is now. Meaning, from the time that Christ was crucified, everything thereafter is termed as the last days. Hallelujah. Well, what if it lasts another million years? It still goes under the column of the last days, and everything that was described and should be a part of the last days is to be happening all during that time period. Hallelujah. That's powerful. He said, this is that. In the last days. Well, we think sometimes, well, maybe we're not going to have this revival because maybe it's not getting close to the last days. He said, this is that. It begins now. These are the last days. From the time that Christ was crucified and this church is being birthed, this is the prophecy. I want you to understand, church, revival is released on you. All the time. We don't need a sovereign. See, it seems like it's almost we got to find something as a catalyst to go back and try to get God to come. The reversal of it is true. It's all been provided. And any time in history from that moment on, everything that was carried out in the book of Acts is under the category of the last days. It's under that category. It's supposed to be carried out in all of everything that is under the chronological order of the power and the gifts and the signs and the wonders. and every wonderful thing that's taking place. See, because Peter does give you, he said, it shall come to pass, and he says, I'll pour out my Spirit. He said, this is that in the last days. He said, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He tells his sons and daughters will prophesy. They'll see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now watch this. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath. This is where Joel starts to get towards the coming of the Lord. Blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable. So he does coin something. He says there is a great and notable day of the Lord that is coming. Do you see that? There is a day of the Lord. There is an end time. And as far as eschatology goes, there is an end time event that's called the great notable day of the Lord. When that happens, things that will surround it will be blood, fire, vapor of smoke. I don't have all I do know this. It said the sun will be darkened. I don't think that anybody, according to Scripture, will tell you that that great and notable day of the Lord has taken place. Has our sun been turned into darkness? No. Has the moon been turned into blood? No. Then that day has not happened. The dispensation that we're in is the pouring out of Joel. It is the last days, and everything that happened there is supposed to be happening now. That revival service was never, ever supposed to stop. Something will change. I don't know what kind of change will take place when that great and notable day gets here, but we've not had that yet. So we can expect everything that they had going on then to be happening now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't have to find a scripture to give a reason. You'd have to find a scripture, why not? What we're trying to do is dig back under thousands of years of disbelief and religion and man-made religion and images that can't see the reality of this outpouring. That can't see how simple God left it and how that we're all supposed to be catalyst and being used continually by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What we're in is the last days. We don't have to have, this is our platform. This is our reality. This is Immokalee receiving a revival, and any other church in any other city gets to have it based on this. The blind see, the lame walk, because immediately when he said, this is that, they stepped out. The man at the gate, beautiful, was healed. Everybody was, and God, let me show you what else was going on. Do you remember when in Jesus' ministry, that different times, remember where he went to Peter's house? Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He raised her, you know. Peter was a really nice son-in-law, wasn't he? He even took him over there, you know. Some son-in-laws would have said, Jesus, we can go over to this city, you know. Well, I know there's a nice restaurant over there. My cell phone's not working. Yeah, that's my wife calling again saying, bring Jesus, mom's sick. No, bless God, okay. They said that, the scripture said after that, that he sat outside of Peter's house and they brought to him the whole city and he healed them all. Look what's happening. That's Jesus. Somebody said, well, that's Jesus' ministry. That's Jesus' ministry. I was reading through here. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders. This is the last days, folks. This is ours. You know, we really don't have to, we need to claim it, but we're not pulling God, we're not pulling teeth to receive this. It is supposed to be like, it says, signs and wonders wrought, many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, talking of the apostles, But the people magnified them, meaning they had tremendous respect and rapport for the apostles at that time. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multiplied both of men and women, inasmuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Hallelujah. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every, what does it say? Every one. This isn't happening just in Jesus' ministry. This is happening in these men's ministry. Every single one. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we're and this, that is, Peter said, it starts now. I'm terming it the last day revival. The baby is birthed. The announcement is this. This is the word. This is the first scripture that the New Testament church got. It was from the book of Joel. This is the last days. I will pour out my spirit. It's free. Let the games begin. Hallelujah. It's free. Let the games begin. We're not fighting for a new innovation. We're fighting to go back and walk in this revival. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. It will happen. It will happen. We're getting in a place. You remember when we were on that big ride Saturday? When we were too committed to turn back, it just happened. It just happened. And we couldn't stop it. We were up there 5,000 feet and it just happened. There are moments in time that will change everything. Please believe me. I'm not talking space age stuff here. Your lives, those of you that will follow it, are going to change. It'll be a beautiful change, but we'll have to, I don't know how the Holy Spirit will have a mind in it. We may have to take shifts where we're on and off working this thing, but the work will be like it was then. Continuous. Continuous. Babies being born. Continuous revival. It'll happen in a moment's time. It shouldn't. We are children of war right now. We are children of war. We're fighting for something that was lost and we're trying to bring it back in. It should have been an easy transition. It should have been a baton that was passed very, very easily from generation to generation. Now it will happen again in such an abrupt manner that it will be like starting over again. And it shouldn't have been that way. A few years ago when we sat in my home and Matt and Maria drove over earlier in the evening and Wilma came through, and we laid down that night, and they took a room and with their kids, and I think Davey came in and stayed the night with us. But, you know, we couldn't, us parents, we couldn't sleep. We weren't fearful, but you're just praying through the night. And, you know, 2 or 3 o'clock, it just started, you could just really start feeling it and hearing it. And by sunlight, you know, by daybreak, it really started. It just really, really started. And of course, we're coming out and just, you know, trying to kind of hunker down. And Matt and I are getting our coffee and the kids are, you know, nobody's anxious. But you can tell something very strong is about to take place. I mean, something really, really strong is about to take place. That was the one, you know, the year before, 4 of them went around us from a week earlier when it stayed in Cancun for a week and it just stayed there, devastation. It was 5 plus if they could make it. And it had, for that whole week, the arrow was to Collier County. The whole week. They never changed it. It was like, I mean, it was supposed to hit Florida and it was hitting right in Collier County. So we knew we were in for a fight. Well, we stayed up, we prayed, and all you guys were praying, but, you know, it was quite a deal. It was quite a deal, and we were able to stay in great peace. The EOC, after Matt and I got, after the second wave came through, the second one was when everything started, you know, really collapsing. First one wasn't that bad, but the second one was, you know, the backstorm was pretty good. The EOC and the fire station here said that for 45 minutes we had 117 mile an hour winds, and then we had two good gusts of 130. So we had a real hurricane that come through. But the point is this: in a few hours' time, things were changed, at least for a year, around Immokalee that were irreversible. I watched my neighbor who had a dozen huge 30-year-old oaks that were gone. They were just ripped up. I couldn't see it, although he's just a few feet away. One time I stuck my head out in the storm, kind of crazy. Got a pine needle stuck in my forehead for a minute. I was doing that Jim Cantore, you know, Weather Channel commercial kind of deal, holding on to the tree, and I was having them film me. And but Matt and I waded out to his four-wheel drive and took a drive around, and it was like, it's irreversible. I mean, you can clean it up, but you can't ever put it back like it was. The revival's going to be the same way. It will hit. It will come. It will forever change our lives. But it'll be wonderful. We won't want to put it Humpty Dumpty back together like he was. It'll be powerful. Then will come. Now listen to me. This is not a prophecy based upon my enlightenment, but only on the understanding of the Word of God. Then after the great, great, tremendous resurgence of power, however long that lasts, and however thousands are being born again, and so many wonderful phenomenons are taking place, and we're oohing and aahing at God in all of His splendor. We're running around and taking shifts of trying to figure out who will man and work, and it won't be contained in here, and it'll be all over the city, and we won't even be trying to put them all in our little, you know, gymnasium or whatever we got. It will be citywide. It will be bigger than what we understand right now. But then, according to the book of Acts, what will always come? There will always come great persecution. This is why that we're fighting for these days of death in the Spirit, learning how to walk in the Spirit. We will not be able to evade. The first church did not. It will take him a while. It will take Satan a while to be able to understand how to levy the necessity against us to try to stop it. Listen, if we play our cards right, excuse me for using a worldly term for such a spiritual aspect, but if we play our cards right, he will not stop what God wants to do. Because we have to understand that there will come this great mushroom of a cloud called revival. Also, to come behind it will be anybody that ever tells you, I found the secret, I got past him, he doesn't visit my house anymore. They're either in an illusionment or else they're not doing anything for God. They're not doing anything for God. He fought Jesus tooth and toenail to the end, but Jesus won. There will come this revival, and then there will come a great persecution. You will be asked to shoulder and to say in the midst of persecution. I'm not prophesying that there will be lives lost. I don't know. It may come to that. But nevertheless, there will be a malignment. There will be scoffers. There will be those that will ridicule us. The things that we love and speak so affectionately about right now will be broadcasted as being as heretics and stuff. And the people that you love and the people that will be slandered. You'll have to know that you can sit through that and fight through that. Because it's not going to be an easy thing. He's not going to leave us alone. And it's going to be a fight all the way to the end, but it'll be a glorious thing. Because you won't mind the fight because of the atmosphere and because of so many wonderful things being taken place. This is that. Everything, in fact, if you need a scripture, this is that. Birth everything from here on, and all of that is a scripture of a model of the outpouring and how we're to work in the outpouring. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. This is the last day. Glory be to God. Father, we just worship You. We do nothing on our own, but we thank You for the simplicity of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and all that He is in us. All that He is to us and in us and through us. I thank You for every man and woman in this room. I thank You for Christian brothers and sisters who I believe will be with us all the way to the end, even if that was to give our life for the gospel's sake. But I thank You, Father, that before that great and notable day, You're coming back and cataclysmic things taking place on planet Earth and in the sky and the stars and all those things, we're living in that dispensation where You have pronounced all these things to be happening in the church. This outpouring has been given to the earth. Father, we receive it. We plead the blood of Christ over everyone and over their minds, their bodies, their lives, their finances. Lord, we thank You that this church explodes supernaturally, financially, even in the midst of something that's happening naturally. Lord, we commit all these to You. Let this word that is sown in our heart take root and follow us all the days of our life. We thank You now. We receive it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time in the Word tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Simple, powerful truth. Thank You, Jesus. This is the last days. Hey, I know what's in the last days. I know all the elements of it. Hallelujah. I see visions. Marty dreams dreams. Hallelujah. You'll get that later. But we both get to lay our hands on them. Hallelujah. If you have something you'd like to give, I'm sure that we could find a place to put it in a good use. Hallelujah. So, Father, we bless it now. And thank You for Your great grace. And thank You, Father, for the threefold cord that cannot be easily broken. And we commit all things to You, and we go to Ocala under the blessings of this body and of these elders in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.